Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6, as you're turning up there, you may have noticed our Christmas card in the foyer as you are entering today. As you know, each year we look toward donating to a worthy cause, as we would give cards to one another, but instead we sign a large one that is in the foyer at the front. And this year the fund is going to be dedicated toward our Good News Bible Club, a very worthy ministry among the children that takes place every Friday evening. We were so encouraged in Jamaica because their Friday night children's meeting has been very, very well attended. A couple of weeks ago, they had their meeting and the church was full of young people and the children hearing the Word of God, and that's a blessing. And there's also been such an encouragement on Friday evening with the children coming along, and there are many expenses that go along with that, of prizes for the children, and so we're going to be devoting the fund this year toward that needy cause. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to Hebrews 6. We're going to read from verse 10 of this chapter. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Our Father, this morning as we have the Scripture open, the Word of truth and life, we pray that our hearts will be open to receive the Word. Take away distractions from every heart here. Take away, O God, distractions from my own soul. I pray that I may be filled with the Spirit of God to speak the Word of God very clearly and plainly so that no one would misunderstand. I ask, O God, that the Word will come with power to every soul. Those who may be here without Christ this morning, Lord, speak on to them, we ask. For every one of us who profess faith in Christ, may our faith be strengthened, and may we know what it is to walk close with God. So, Lord, hear our prayer today. Be with us now, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews, I want to look at some final verses of chapter 6. And as we think about this content, Jesus Christ, the immovable anchor of our soul. You will find those familiar words in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, which is the forerunner. He is entered in, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to draw your attention to the verses 18 down to 20, but really thinking and focusing on this idea of the anchor of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have already thought in the beginning of chapter 6 how the apostle was encouraging these believers that they were to grow in their faith. They were to grow in grace. He did bring a rebuke to them at the end of chapter 5, saying that they were immature. They could only receive milk of the word and not the meat, and that's no good place to stay. And so he's saying to them, look, you should have been teachers, but you still have to be taught. Now, we all, to some degree, must be taught as we grow in grace, that is certain. But there are elementary things in our own Christian life that if we don't move beyond them, we will be as infants in our Christian growth. We must come to grips with what is the foundation of our faith. We must know who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done for us. We must know something of our standing before God. If we don't know that we are justified by grace, if we don't understand something more of the depth of what that justification means, we will never really become victorious in our Christian walk. We will never grow. And so he's saying to them, let us go on. Chapter 6, verse 1. We have to progress. We must develop in our Christian walk. If we do not, then our lives will not bear good fruit for the Lord, but rather we will bring forth thorns and briars and weeds. And those things must not be found in a Christian's life. In Christ, there must be growth in grace. There must be a desire within the soul of every true Christian, a desire to overcome, a desire to be more like our Lord, more conformed to His holy and glorious image. And friend, if you have that desire in you, it is a very strong evidence that you are a Christian. You are truly born again. But if you say today, honestly, in your own soul, just to yourself, I really don't have that desire, one of two things is evident. Either you are not truly a Christian. You have never come into a relationship with Christ. You're not born again. If that is the case, you must repent and flee unto the Lord. You must flee from the wrath that is to come. You must lay hold upon the Lord Jesus and say, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You must come to a living hope in Him. But secondly, if you find you don't have the desire to live for the Lord and you want to be better and go on with Him, it may well be you are a backslidden Christian. Yes, I know. When a person is really born again and the Spirit of God lives within them, you're looking to see evidence of fruit. You're looking to see it in your own life. You're looking to see it in the lives of others. But what happens if you have been going on for a period of time and your heart is like stone cold? You feel your heart is like stone. But you do remember one time in your life when you did ask the Lord to come in to save you. You did call upon Him. And you did truly in your heart believe that when you called upon the Lord, you repented of your sin and you asked Christ to be your Savior. But today, things aren't right. You know it. Your heart is not right with God. You're at the point maybe of wondering, am I truly a Christian at all? Yes, those very doubts can come to the soul of a Christian because the devil is very busy and he wants you to be just in that place of vacillation, just in that place of uncertainty, not knowing, are you really a child of God or not? Friend, you need to pray the dearth out of your soul. You need to pray the coldness and hardness out of your soul. And there is no better way but to say, oh God, come and cause the fire to burn in my soul again, where once it burned. And you remember that time, don't you, Christian? You remember. There was a time you used to walk with Christ. A time you used to love His Word. A time you used to love praying. Those things seem to have gone. The Apostle Paul knew what that was all about. And as he encouraged these Hebrew believers, he said, look, leave those things behind you. We must go forward. We have to go on. When we do, we will go forward knowing this great and everlasting truth that Jesus Christ is the immovable anchor to your soul. Everything must be fastened to Him. Our hope, our joy, our peace, our love, everything must be attached unto Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. And how does he encourage these people to really be strong in their faith? What does he give them? He gives them things that are immovable to base their soul's hope upon. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. This is based upon God's immutable, his unchanging decree and purpose. This is the first of these two immutable things. For some time, as I read through and studied this over the years, it always puzzled me what the apostle meant by these two immutable things. Because when it follows that, it speaks of one of them, that it's impossible for God to lie. What you find in the context here, the two immutable things that are being talked about are, first of all, the fact that God has an unchanging purpose, His decree. And that unchanging decree or purpose is a thing that you and I can come to stand on and to hope in and to draw security from. And then when God makes a promise that is based upon His unchangeable decree, we are talking now about the character of God. We are talking now about His eternal attributes, things that do not change. Because quite frankly, if God could change, then we have no assurance that anything written in the Scripture will carry on past this life. We have no hope for eternity. If God can change, if He can alter by His character and nature and word, then friend, we are in a bad way. But this is the very truth he brings. It is impossible for God to change his nature. And because God's nature cannot change, he has based himself and he has placed himself under that very oath. He has sworn upon his own nature. And because he has given to us that eternal decree and promise. And the second immutable thing is this: it is impossible for God to lie. He cannot go against his own word. And so as he sets these two great pillars before the Christian, he is saying to them and he is saying to us, it is based upon that. What do we draw from it? Why? We draw from that strong consolation to lay hold, to seize upon the hope that is set before us. And Christ, the great anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, that gives me, in the time of my faltering, believer, in the time of my weakness, in the time when I think I have dishonored the Lord, I have sinned away the day of grace, I have dishonored him and he have no more use for me, I come back to the foundation of the promise of God. And that for us today is something that we can place our hope in for eternity. Jesus Christ, the immovable anchor of our soul. He is our great high priest. This is spoken about here, not only in these verses, but as it's unlocked and unfolded for us in the very teaching of the book of Hebrews. It is Jesus Christ who has become our great high priest. And what does that mean? It means, my friend, that he not only is the one who has come to represent us to God and God to us, for that's the job of a high priest. It was from the Old Testament time. He had the purpose of appearing before God on the behalf of men. Because no one else could go into the holy place. No one else was allowed into the Holy of Holies but the high priest, and only once a year. And he had to change his clothes. He had to take off the glorious garments that he had and put on the garments of all white. And he went in to make an offering for the sins of the people, yes. But he also had to make a sin offering for himself. And that high priest was there representing the people to God and God to the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon him our likeness. He has become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet without sin. And so when he is called here in this passage our high priest, he has become not only the one to make the sacrifice, but he has himself become the sacrifice. And that he did on the cross of Calvary. And that he did, my friends, that he would die in your place. He would die in my place. He would go to the cross to be an offering and a sacrifice that we could never make to God. And why could we not? We couldn't make that sacrifice because we ourselves are sinners. And we would need to have someone sacrifice for us, first of all, before we could make any sacrifice for anyone else. We are disqualified from being able to make such an offering. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ once for all made that offering on the cross of Calvary so that you and I may have peace with God. And there is another expression here. The Lord is called the forerunner. He is the forerunner who has gone within the veil. And what a picture it is, because the earthly tabernacle was set up to give a representation of what God was going to do in saving the soul of man. And there was always that division, the curtain, the veil that was there. And only once a year could the high priest go through that veil and with the offering of the blood atonement. But you see, now Christ Jesus, our great high priest, he has gone within the veil in heaven, and he has taken his own blood, which he has offered, and he has presented that to his heavenly Father for the sins of his people. His own blood, not the blood of another. And he has sacrificed himself for our sin. Believer, have we caused today for worship, thanksgiving? Think of where we would be had not the Lord done this for us. We would be today in hell. That would be our destiny, and rightly so, for that is what we deserve. When we think on these great monumental truths, we think upon them, we ask ourselves the question, what does all this do for sinners who have been saved by grace? What does that give to us? In the first place, it gives us hope when we were hopeless. It gives us hope. My friend, the sinful world we are dealing in today, it is reeling in hopelessness. And you will see it in the faces of people. And it matters not within whether they are involved in some religious practices, involved in some service that they think is going to be helpful for them. People today are in a state of hopelessness when it comes to dealing with their eternal soul. And when you ask them on their deathbed, what is their hope for eternity? Friend, it is wishful thinking. It is, I hope I have done good enough in my life. I hope that when God sees me, he will weigh up that I have done more good than evil. And this is the gist of what they are depending on. But my friend, that is a broken stick. That is something that will fail you. And the world is in hopelessness when it comes to thinking of what's in the afterlife, their eternal position. And then you think about just the natural things. What about the civil unrest there is all around today? And you watch the news. You read the papers, you read the internet, and you will see one thing after another. And the civil unrest is rising, and the political strife of nation against nation, and terrorist organization causing unrest among stable societies in many ways. And then we have been faced today so much with racial tension, and we see it in the news. And whether it's in the United States or here or other parts of the world, and friends, let us be real here and understand that racial tensions have been from the beginning of time. And you think of in the time of the Lord, the Jews and the Samaritans. There was racial tension that had been boiling there for generations. Racial tensions have always been there in the world. But I say to you that in Christ, those things are gone, and they should not be there, because the Lord has taken the middle wall of partition and he has taken it down. It is gone. There is no longer Jew or Gentile. In Christ, no longer male or female or bond or free, for we are all one in Christ. And it is the Spirit of the Lord that unifies us, so that it matters not what culture you have come from. It does not matter what country you are from or what the color of your skin is, because in the Lord we are united in him, because he has died for my sin as he has died for yours, and the Lord cares not what color a person is. but that all might acknowledge, I have need of salvation. I have need to be saved. And people are in hopelessness because of their financial stress. Or maybe it's their family disunity. And today it's touching a chord in your very soul. And your heart is broken because of that. Where can you turn to? What hope do you have? My friend, you have hope in Christ. That's the only place you can turn to. He is the anchor of your soul. Where can people turn when all has come undone? When all has come unraveled? There is only one place you can turn to, only one solution. Certainly not political leaders. It's not going to be economic policies or higher education. It's not going to be better training. It's not found in well-organized and oiled religions or denominations. My friend, it's only found in Christ Jesus. He is your only hope. And if that sounds too simplistic to you, then please take the weight of those words and bring them to the Lord and pray them into your heart, because that is the answer. Christ is the answer for every need of man's heart. And it's the answer for you today. Christian, never lose sight of Jesus. O pilgrim bound for this heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. He is the only hope for this troubled world and the only hope for every troubled soul. I ask you today, do you know Him? Do you belong to Him? Have you ever been born again of His Spirit? Now, I'm not asking you about your baptism. Oftentimes when you say to a person, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I was baptized on a certain date or time, whether as a baby or some adult experience. But that's not the question. When you're asked if you are a believer in Christ, if you're a Christian, it's not about your baptism. It's not about your membership or association with a particular church. That is not it, for our church cannot save. It is only one who can save, and that is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It is a relationship with Him that I'm talking about. Have you been brought into God's family by faith and by repentance? Turn to Him today, for He is the only hope that you have. And so when we as believers think about Christ being our immovable anchor, what else does this do for us? Well, it gives us hope, that is certain, and it also gives us security. Please notice what it says in verse number 18. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have fled for refuge. Trusting in the Lord gives to me security in my soul, eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security is based upon this truth, that because Jesus has died and made a perfect atonement for me, and because I have been led by His Spirit to believe in Him through faith, and because I am now saved by His grace, the salvation was not my doing. It wasn't by my effort. It wasn't by what I could accomplish myself. It is based upon all of grace and all what the Lord has done for me. And therefore, my salvation, being originated from God, being accomplished by Christ, being given to me through the Holy Spirit, I now say, I am saved by grace, and I am eternally secure in Him. It's because I did not save myself, friend. I did not choose Christ, for He has chosen me. I was a rebel running the opposite direction, but He has laid hold upon me. He has drawn me to Himself in love, in mercy, in everlasting kindness. And I have been given that which I did not deserve. And the Lord who has saved me is the Lord who keeps me. And He keeps me forever and forever and forever. I am eternally secure in Him. And so therefore, Christian, in the time of your daily weakness, in the time of your discouragement, when you're set aside and you think there's no use going on anymore, think about this. Christ, the immovable anchor, that is security for you. Eternally, your soul is safe and sound in Him. And then we think about not only the eternal aspect of this, but how does it work out in our temporal life, in our everyday life? In the Psalms, David said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." And he's talking there about the experience of walking with the Lord every day of life. And that experience of walking with Christ, we have a shield around us. And it is Christ Himself who is the angel of the covenant. And He walks with His people. And He protects us. And we are secure in Him. And so, child of God, when you fear and you think that the enemy will take you over, and you fear many things in this life, you have trusted your eternal soul in the hand of God. Can we not leave our lives in His hand as well? This takes a step of faith. And sometimes we are guilty of micromanaging our lives. We have to see every detail. We have to be sure that we're going to cross every bridge, the bridges that we haven't even come to yet. And we want to manage everything so carefully in our lives. But you see, that's you superintending your life instead of giving everything into the hand of God. And believe me, as I say this to you this morning, I am preaching to myself because I am as guilty as the next person in that, trying to be sure that everything is organized and set up. And, well, remember, as we talked to you about Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing, the Lord said. And He doesn't want us to be filled with care, to take things upon us that are not our responsibility. But of course, the Lord says, you are a responsible character and creature. And there are duties that we are accountable for. We must keep all these things in light, that we are walking as a child of Christ. We are secure in Him. And this hope gives us a great refuge. We can flee unto Him, and He keeps us. He gives us something else. He gives us confidence. We're told in verse 18 about strong consolation. Love those words. Strong consolation. The word consolation is the word paraclete. It's the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So we have this confidence, this consolation, this comfort, and it is the Holy Spirit that abides within us, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because we have that witness, because we base our faith upon the unchanging nature and character of God, His holy word, what Christ has done for us, He cannot lie. All these things come to our soul. And what do they give us? They give us consolation and comfort. But there's a word attached to that, the word strong. Strong is forceful. Strong is valiant, powerful. And I would think of it this way. We would pray that to be as strong spiritually as Samson was physically. To be as strong to be able to slay 1,000 temptations that come against us. You see, Samson, he had his weakness, and it eventually led him to dishonor the Lord. But we pray that we will take that spirit of Samson, and that we will take that spiritual truth, and we will find ourselves on the anchor of Christ, and we are strong with confidence, able to go forward and to go on. Friends, as we think of all these things and draw them together, what is the teaching in this chapter? What does all this produce in the life of the Christian? Because it's not something just in theory. It must be seen in practice as well. And so we find that it produces for us confidence in the work that we're involved in. Look back at verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered unto the saints and do minister. So he's saying to them, you are involved in serving Christ. And in serving the Lord, you are serving others. You are serving God. And he said, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget that work. And we are able to do that work based upon the anchoring of our soul to Christ, that we are not wavering, that though the storm of life may bash against us, we are secured to that anchor. It's advisable not to purchase things from the dollar store that you really want to secure firmly. Some time ago, I purchased a suitcase strap. And I thought, well, we'll try this one out from the dollar store. So we unwrapped it, got it home, and the suitcase was bulging. And you know how you do it? You snap the straps over top of the case to make everything nice and tight. Well, I no sooner got that thing unwrapped and put it around the case, and I tried to snap the two latches together, and the plastic broke. It didn't even make it out of my front door, let alone making it onto the airplane and somewhere else. Don't buy stuff from the dollar store that you really want to have security in. It's not going to work. If you want security, you must buy the right product. If you want to know Christ and to know your life lived in victory, then friend, you'll have confidence in the fact that you are secure to an anchor that is immovable. I don't think someone who was a mountain climber would be happy to take a plastic peg and hammer it into the rock and then put his rope through that and secure his whole weight, his whole life, dependent on something that was second rate. No, the person in such a situation wants the best equipment they can find because their life depends on it. Friends, we have confidence that the Lord has blessed our work and he will carry us forward. And there is also for us the assurance that the job will be completed. Look at verse 11. It says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hope unto the end. The work that you're involved with, it will be finished according to God's timetable, according to his purpose, because we are connected to the anchor. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He will complete that which concerns you. The Lord is at work in your life, believer. Remember that today. And then it also gives to us motivation to go on. Verse 12. that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Motivation to go on. What's the Lord teaching us here? He is teaching that as we observe the lives of saints gone by, and we observe the lives of Christians presently who are going through with God, there is encouragement for us. And he is saying one to another, look to those that have been victorious in Christ in the past. They have gone through maybe worse than you have, and they have shown to you God has not failed them. They will come to the end and the conclusion of their walk of faith. And he's saying to each one of us, look to other believers. And you know what that should challenge us about? Realize that other people are looking upon us. And what are they seeing? When other believers look on your life, Christian, are they seeing someone who is leading forward, walking with Christ? Or are they seeing someone who is in the uncertainty of one step forward and a couple of back and not really sure where you're going? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to go on and go through with God because we also have patience to endure. And this is found from verses 13 to 15. And he uses the illustration of Abraham. And Abraham was given the promise of God that he would have a son. And now he's 100 years old. And the promise has not come yet. And God said, Abraham, be patient. And Abraham was patient, and he waited, and he received the promise, which means he received the fulfillment of the promise. God honored his word. And though he may make you wait a long time, it may be, believer, that you cannot see the light at the end of the tunnel yet. Pray on. Press on, go forward, you are secured to the anchor that will not ever let you down. Because Jesus Christ cannot change, he cannot lie, and he is always the same. Our secure rock, the immovable anchor of our soul. Let that encourage your heart this morning. As we have thought on these things, let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we pray this morning that these words spoken in weakness will be yet taken by the Spirit of God and used. Save souls, we pray today. Encourage your people. Bless us all in the difficulties of this life, in the difficulties of our faith. Lord, strengthen us that we might be soldiers for the gospel of Christ. We might have on the armor of God by faith. We might hold the shield of the Spirit and the sword of the Word of God. Lord, make us a strong people. Hear us now, we pray, and as we prepare ourselves to come around the table, we would know your continued and abiding presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn to number 421. 421. If you are not remaining for our communion service, please feel free to leave after the singing of the first verse. 421, standing, please, to sing. Let's sing that chorus one more time. You're well warmed up now.